testing 1-1-1. I think it's on. Nice to be with you. Thank you for the great honor of the invitation, for the privilege of being back at the park again. Been a couple of years as far as a conference. I was here last year for a more private conference, but it's great to be back. As you're turning to Mark 13, and as I do the same, I want to bring to your attention the fact that sneaking in this morning, completely unaware, are some of my dearest friends from Pennsylvania. Mr. and Mrs. Raymond Langford, their son Denny and his wife Candy have come in from Palm Coast, where they have a home, and they snuck in today. And when I looked up and saw them, well, I guess the only way I can say it is this. There are people who are charged with keeping their eye on me everywhere I go. And I have a feeling that it's them for this weekend. It's nice to have you. If you can, please make sure to introduce yourself to them. I am trying my best to convince them to stay for lunch. Is that all right? Maybe I'm not allowed to do that, but nonetheless, it would be wonderful. Mark 13, we're going to be reading together the first 13 verses of this most interesting chapter. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." We have shared the opening of a chapter together this morning that is absolutely unique in Scripture. It is one of those prophetic chapters that is a standalone chapter of Scripture. There are teachings in this chapter that are nowhere else, and they are especially poignant, and I would say especially important, because they came from the lips of none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And when he gives a prophecy, we had better sit up and take notice. Ironically, this is a chapter in which there are two different types of prophecies. Early on in the chapter, he gives his disciples a prophecy that would be fulfilled in about 40 years. And so in the prophetic realm, that was a fairly recent prophecy, or it would be a fairly near future prophecy. Then there are others, and they have yet to be fulfilled, even now. And the remainder of the chapter is during a time, and will take place during a time which I believe we are not in yet. It is a set of tribulation prophecies. But what's before me this morning really is twofold, and it's this. There are things that he said to his disciples that now down by extension through the years, he says to us to get us propped up and warn us that before this takes place, certain things are going to have to happen. Now, there are two thrusts to me this morning, even in this. There might be somebody here today, and you've never had that moment in your life when you came to the Lord Jesus and asked him to be your Savior. Now, I want to tell you something. If that's you today, first of all, we're thrilled you're here. And I don't say that because I'm here or anybody else. You couldn't be in a better place. than to be someplace where the Bible is open if you do not know the Lord Jesus personally. But I have a feeling that a great number of the Christians here today can go back to moments in their lives, if they were raised as I was in a Christian home, where the thoughts of the return of the Lord Jesus and being left behind for a certain judgment were so powerful, they overwhelmed. Even this week, I was thinking back years, over 40 years, to a time when my own mom had actually just gone next door to a neighbor's house. And I got off of the bus and walked into the house and called her name, and there was no answer. And I walked into the kitchen, and dinner was in the oven. And there was something boiling on the stove. And I walked through the house, room by room by room, and there was no mom. And the thought hit me. He's come. And I'm gone. I'm left. It was awful. I didn't get saved at that moment. But at the same point, it wasn't that much longer after that. It never left me. There is a reality that is before us. There are a series of events that will take place. And they will all begin with a thing that thrills the Christian, but I hope strikes terror into the heart of any who do not know Christ. It's called the return of the Lord Jesus. Not to the earth this time. That will be future. But He will return to the air to take the church forever to be with Himself. Those who are asleep in Jesus will rise first, Paul tells the church in Thessalonica. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we will rise up together with them and meet in the air, right into the very domain of the prince of the power of the air himself. Into the enemy's lair we will rise without a single fear, and we will be united to be with the Lord Jesus. That is the rapture of the church, and it's next. Then we'll follow a 7-year period that our Bible calls a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of tribulation. 3.5 years of unparalleled peace. The world's clamoring for that, crying out for it, and we're going to discuss that in a few moments. Then a final 3.5 years, when the trueness of the man of sin, as the Lord Jesus is God's man, the man of sin is Satan's man, and he will show his true colors. And the world will be plunged into a chaos the likes of which it has never seen. It's being prepared for it now. And the ultimate end of that will be a culmination of the battle of the ages in a little valley that's 13 by 7 miles in Israel, today called the Jezreel Valley, known as Har Megiddo. We have anglicized it to Armageddon. And there everybody will rise up against Israel, but God, who is not finished with them. God will deliver His people Israel, and the blood will flow in that valley, we read prophetically, to the height of a horse's bridle. And our God is not given to exaggeration. The final dispensation of the church, the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, will take place after that. And thank God. Up until that point, there are things, said the Lord Jesus to His disciples, that you would do very well to sit up and to take notice of. And there are a series of them here. They have left the temple, and it is the last time that the Lord Jesus will leave the temple in the Gospel of Mark. And His disciples, looking back, probably sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking over that pinnacle, that corner, the highest wall, the Herodian wall, and looking at the temple, they say, Master, look at this place. Look at these buildings. Can you imagine? And He said, do you see that building? Do you see that temple? The day will come when there will not be one stone left upon another. I believe He said this about A.D. 30. And the simple fact is, history tells us that in A.D. 70, General Flavius Titus and the Roman 10th Legion came in and utterly laid siege to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And you can stand today and look down over the hillside into the valley, and you can see the stones from that temple period. The Jews to this day have great favor and delight in the Western, or the Wailing Wall, as it was once called. And all that was a buried retaining wall for the second temple, the Temple of Solomon. That wasn't even exposed during the time of Christ. It was all buried. It was just a wall that was never built to be pretty, just to be strong, to give a support and retainance for the temple itself. That's all that's left. And people say, why? Why, when they were annihilating the Jews one by one by one, finally pushed them all the way down to Herod's winter palace, the fortress at Masada, and killed the last few dozen of them, why did they have to then take such a gorgeous building and lay it utterly to waste? Now, there really was a reason for that. You realize that Solomon built that exactly in accordance with the wishes and the specifications that God had given to him. And it was done. And when we turn into 2 Chronicles, we find that the temple was done. It was a magnificent place, but yet at that moment, God had not yet chosen, as He had promised, to dwell therein. Tens of thousands of animals had been sacrificed. The nation of Israel got back with their God. And finally, God speaks to Solomon at night and said, I have heard your prayers. I have seen the sacrifices, and I have deigned to dwell therein. How it must have thrilled the heart of dear Solomon. They say that if you were coming up through southern Judea, like from the Dead Sea area, and the sun was right on a very bright day, that you could rise up certain hillsides, and when that temple was still 5 miles away, the sun glinting off of the gold and the alabaster dust that they used to plaster it made that place so bright that from 5 miles away you could be blinded by the sun and the light. What a thing it must have been. But the top of it was covered with gold. And when Flavius Titus and his Roman 10th Legion came in, they dismantled it stone by stone. And history tells us they melted off all of the gold. And when they had no more need of the stones, they just pitched them over down into the valley, and there it lies in ruins to this day. Every prophecy that God makes, God fulfills. He always has, and He always will. And it lends an amazing solemnity to the gospel today. You've probably heard from your infancy, gospel means good news. It is. It's the best of news. There can be no better news. But there is another side of the gospel, and it's the warning side. And just as there is a Savior to flee to, those who die apart from Christ will find Him a Savior that they would love to flee from, but they will not be able. Now, as He sits on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, now joined, interestingly, by Andrew. Peter, James, and John were the three principal disciples of the Lord Jesus. You'll remember that it was Peter and James and John that He took with Him up onto what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where He was transfigured before them, both in His countenance and His form and even His clothing. You'll remember that it was Peter and James and John that He took with Him to go into the chamber where a little 12-year-old girl in the house of Jairus in Capernaum was lying dead. Peter, James, and John were the principal disciples, now, interestingly to me, joined by Andrew. And the disciples, who right till the very bitter end, expected Him to immediately inaugurate His earthly kingdom, where they would be the lieutenants and the generals in the kingdom of God. They begin to speak to Him and they say, Master, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled? Jesus, answering them, verse 5 says, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Take heed. There are three times in this chapter that the Savior says to His disciples, take heed. Take heed. Sit up and take notice. Be very careful not to miss this. Take heed. In this first context, He says, take heed lest anyone deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, or I am the Christ. There are many things that are different, one sect and one cult from another today. There are many tenets of their teaching and of their beliefs that we know differ. There is generally one thing that you can find that is a common denominator of every cult. And by the way, just as a little aside, if any of them ever come knocking at your door, and you choose to talk to them as they stand there, two at a time, here's what you should never get far from. Just ask them this. Jesus Christ, was He the Son of God, yes or no? And the bottom line is, none of them own His deity. That's about the only thing they may all agree on. But nonetheless, they still profess certain aspects of Christianity. Most of the world's great religions will at least, at the very least, give credence to the fact that Jesus was a great teacher and actually a prophet, and that many of His prophecies have come true. But ask them specifically, wait a minute, Jesus Christ, was He the Son of God? Is He the Son of God? Yes or no? And they will never say yes. Many will come, He said, in My name, deceiving many. Take heed. You remember the words that Paul told Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrines. In so doing, first you will preserve yourself, and then by extension, you will preserve all those who hear you. Take heed. He also said, don't be troubled. Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Interesting turn of phrases here. Don't be troubled. Do you read Christians? Maybe there are some believers here today, and the things that you see all around disturb you. I met a lot of disturbed people after 9/11 in my travels. Interestingly, people in Europe and other parts of the world that I've been very privileged to have gone to, they have dealt with this kind of terrorism for a long time. It was new to us, wasn't it? And I met Christians and they said, what do you think? Is this the beginning of the end? I said, I think we're past the beginning of the end. I think we're at least into the middle of the beginning of the end. Maybe we're very close. I think it could be any moment that the Lord Jesus comes to the air. So I don't think it's just the tip of the iceberg. I think we're actually way, way down myself. Well down, at least. But people were troubled. They said, what a thing. Go to work in a morning and planes fly into your building. Step on a plane and fly to a business trip and it's taken over by terrorists. It's a very uncertain world, isn't it? And in it all, we are encouraged to not be troubled. Now, I need to be very, very personal. In the last 2.5 years, I've had times of terrible trouble. And terrible troubling. And some of you know what I mean. When everything in life seems like it's just falling apart. And it happens so quickly. You don't have a chance to recover from one blow. And another one comes. And you know the one thing that we all could say when you look back on it? We basically should never have been troubled. Because God has it all in control. And while at times we prayed for temporary healing for the people we love the most, ultimately God has given permanent healing. Don't be anxious in anything, Paul writes. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What a great truth that is to be able to embrace. Our times are in Thy hand, as the hymn writer said. Father, we wish them there. Our lives, our souls, are all we keep entirely. We leave entirely in Thy care. Don't be troubled. We live in very troubling days. They're perplexing days. You turn on the news. And of course, by virtue of its name, good news never makes the news. It's only the bad news. And it seems in this 24-hour cable news cycle, if there isn't bad news, they can sort of manufacture it, can't they? And if you watch this all the time, and I have to be honest, I'm a terrible news junkie. I love current events. I love things that are happening. I probably shouldn't as much, but I do. And there you go. There's my confession of the morning. And in this, there are times you sit back and you say, is there anything good in the world? And there's a lot of good still going on in the world. And God is still blessing in the world. But most importantly, He is still in control. The great architect of each of our histories is still the great architect of all of human existence. And there's not a thing that's happened that's caught Him by surprise. And the first mistake that God ever makes is not about to happen during our lifetimes. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. I'm back this year, traveling like I used to, but it used to be that in the course of every year, I would probably be in maybe 12 to 15 different countries during the course of each year. And I forget how many this year. Not quite that many, but a few. And there were some places in the world that I would go to that I would go out online and visit the United States Department of State website to have to determine whether I was going to be in or close to areas that maybe there were warnings against Americans to travel to, or Canadians, anyone from North America. And I went out on it not long ago for the first time in a while. And do you know what I found? There are 34 areas of the world right now that the United States Department of State is watching. Trouble spots, wars, rumors of wars. We think of Iraq or Afghanistan and think maybe it begins and ends there. Then we say, oh no, there's Darfur and there's that whole region around Rwanda. And there are a lot of civil wars. That's right. Civil war has taken over the Congo and other places. And you start to think, and then you think, Northern Ireland? Is there still fighting going on? Haven't heard about it for a while. Well, if you live there, you would find that, yes, the truce has been broken several times in the last 3 months. Do you know that in the last 125 years, there have been in excess of 8,000 peace treaties signed and broken? In 1.25 centuries, peace, peace, the world cries. And the ancient word from God is this, there will be no peace, says my God to the wicked. People are living in an age clamoring for peace. And one by one, there are new wars, tribal uprisings, ethnic cleansings, all types of difficulties all around the world, wars. And rumors of wars. Hands up, anybody this morning that thinks it's going to get better? It's just going to get worse. Back in the earlier part of the last century, there was a battle fought, a war fought on a number of national fronts, and it was titled The War to End All Wars. Didn't last very long, did it? Many of the folks here today took part in another world war, where, let's be very honest, if it wasn't for the United States' involvement, there are a whole lot of countries today that would be speaking German or Japanese. And a whole lot of your friends, I bet, if you didn't, went and served honorably, and probably a lot of your friends are still buried in various countries from the Second War to end all wars. And we keep going. And they will keep going. Wars. Rumors of wars. Now he said, don't be troubled. Such things must happen. This is the Lord Jesus saying it. But the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. Now, I am not a seismologist. Do we have a seismologist here today? Or a geologist? No? Good, I'm safe. I am not a seismologist, nor am I a geologist. I was sitting on a plane not long ago, and I was reading an article, and it fascinated me. I think it was just in the airline publication, the magazine, whichever one it was. And they were interviewing several people who are very well-respected seismologists. It was obviously not written from a Christian perspective, but it kind of leaped out at me for mine. And this man said, do you realize that in the 20th century, from 1900 through the end of 1999, we who study such things and the tectonic plates and all of the things we can actually drill and take core samples, we have been able to study and to pinpoint the actual dates when there have been earthquakes going back all the way almost to the formation of this planet. Whether or not that's true, I'm not sure, but that's what he said. And he said, in the 20th century, there were more earthquakes than in all of the centuries up till that point. And then he surprised me even further. He said, in the first 5 years of the 21st century, there were more earthquakes than in the first 50 years of the 20th century. And they keep going. Do you know why? The answer can't be explained by nature. The answer can be explained going back to a meeting with the Lord Jesus and four disciples when he said this was going to happen. And when he says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. Take it to the bank. In fact, take it out into eternity. It is that serious of a promise. Earthquakes. He said, and there will be famines and troubles. Do your hearts not melt when you see the pictures of these starving children? Do you realize that 58% of the world's population goes to bed every night having not eaten enough to survive that day? 58%. Carol and I had an RV. We had very dear friends that were missionaries in a tough posting. The man had gotten a pretty desperate disease, to be honest. Not fatal, but just very debilitating, and they had to come home. They had not been back to North America in 8 years. And when we heard they were coming back, I sent him an email, and I called him by name, and I said, when you come back, you're not going to start meetings right away, are you? And he wrote back, and he said, no. And I had made him this offer. I said, you know, where we live, it's a quarter mile to the ocean. Right across from us, there is a really nice state park. We can set our RV up in there for you. Why don't you fly down? We'll meet you at the airport, and we'll take care of it. You be our guest for a week or two or three, whatever you need, just to rest. We'll put a phone up in there if you want it. We can loan you a cell phone if you need it. If you just want to be away, the two of you, and continue healing, you just do it. And he took us up on the offer. We met them at the airport. They had just flown in. We met them at our airport, and I said to them, we want to stop at a grocery store that's really very near and buy you some groceries, but we don't know what you like or what you don't like. Can we at least begin the process of stocking the refrigerator? And they thanked us, and I said, no thanks necessary. We walked into the supermarket. I've never had an experience like it. They just froze. They just froze. And I looked at them. I said, are you okay? He said, I'm okay. He looked at his wife and just shook their head. We were in the produce section. He walked probably a section maybe from the end of this podium to that wall right there. And he walked up it and he walked back and he said, Alan, do you see this length of this produce section? You know, where they have all of the lettuce and the carrots and the celery and the sprinklers and the like. He said, in this one section alone, our village of 3,000 people does not get that much food in a week. He said, this is obscene. He and his wife started to cry. You know, there are times we need a little wake-up call. Greatest health difficulty in the United States today is obesity. And the world is starving. You know why? Oh, you could say corruption. Yeah, there's all kinds of corruption. Lots of aid money. Billions of dollars of aid money has been sent all around the world to corrupt governments, the leaders of whom have secreted away in secret Swiss or Bahamian or Cayman Islands accounts. You know that and I know it. But the real reason why there are earthquakes and famines today, or because the Lord Jesus said it's going to be that way. And it's happening. It does not absolve us from our responsibility, I believe, as a very wealthy continent, to send aid to those who need it. I'm thankful for every cent that we send. It is not wasted. Even if much of it is squandered, that's not our doing. Others will answer for that one day. But we in the church desperately need to get back to taking care of the poor and those who are destitute and less afflicted. The early disciples did it, and they preached it. And we've kind of gotten away from it. We're rich and we're increased with goods. Thank you very much. We don't need anything else. And I fear that the Laodicean spirit is sort of taking over even the church. We need to get back to that. Earthquakes, famines, troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now he gets into a tribulation prophecy. Watch out for yourselves. They'll deliver you up to councils and you'll be beaten and so on, brought before rulers. And verse 10 is an interesting verse. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. This is a little sticky. This one's a little sticky. I believe there's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. I think maybe, can't be dogmatic, the last one that needed to be fulfilled, which was Israel becoming a state, took place in 1948. Ever since then, God is just, in His long-suffering spirit, lengthening the day of grace to give so far 55, 58 more years for people to come to the Lord Jesus. See, time isn't important to God. It's so important with us. That's why I keep taking and stealing little glances at that clock that is there. And don't worry, we have 50 minutes to go. And it's fine. And if we were so bordered by time, and yet we read in Scripture, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just one day. And we say, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. God doesn't want it to make sense because He dwells outside of the realm of time. That's so important to us, but it only is because we're on a little planet that spins on a 24-hour rotation on a slightly lopsided axis around our sun. That's all. But time is nothing to God. Eternity is like a second to Him. It's not relative. And in the midst of this, we have this. Famines, earthquakes, troubles. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Evangelism has swept the world. It is remarkable that in every nation on earth to this day, if you want to, you can find out about Jesus Christ. It's pretty much that simple. I remember once riding to Connecticut in our car with a marvelous missionary named Tiernus Wilson. He was sitting up front, and I always picked Mr. Wilson's brain when we were together. And he said, I asked him, how do you handle the question? I have a question and answer session this week, don't I? I do. I hate those things. Absolutely despise them. What is it, Wednesday? Thursday? Wednesday. Okay, I'm not here Wednesday. I have pressing, urgent business on Wednesday, and I will tell you who will be handling that for. I don't like question and answer sessions. But you take it easy on me, and we'll get through this one, all right? But nobody ever takes it easy on me. Now you should cry. But I remember question and answer sessions, and people would ask from time to time, how do you explain people in sub-Saharan Africa, sub-equatorial South America, tribes that have never even been discovered yet, people that have never been witnessed to yet? How do you describe and how do you explain what God will do with them if they've never heard of the Lord Jesus? I asked Mr. Wilson that. I said, I need an answer. I'm always stuck when people ask me that one. I said, I say, and it's true, that that's all in the realm of the sovereignty of God, and we don't understand it. And if we don't understand it, we better not try to explain it. That was my answer. And so if you're thinking about asking me that one on Wednesday, I just gave you my answer. Mr. Wilson turned to me and he said, Alan, can I surprise you? I said, sure. He said, in fact, I may even shock you. He said, you know that I walked through a great, great portion of Africa. I said, I know. If you ever read his book, Angola, Beloved, you will find that it wasn't at all uncommon for him to set out on a 1,000-mile journey. I mean, what a man. He actually carried a rifle over his shoulder and shot 3 lions on paths that were walking towards him. That's a pretty good shot under pressure. And I got to tell you, as a hunter, my hat is off to him. He's a great guy. And he turned to me and he said, I never met one person Nor, he said, in more than 80 countries that I have visited, have I ever met a person who had never heard the name Jesus. Shocking, isn't it? I looked at him because he was an older man at the time, probably 88 or 9. And yet his mind was perfect. And I said, you can't be serious. He said, serious as I can be, I have never met a person who hadn't heard the name of Jesus. I said, what about in places that you walked to in Africa where there was no electricity and they couldn't get shortwave radio and the like? He said, somebody had been there. But God seemed to have engraved in the hearts of these people the name of His Son. Interesting. The gospel must first be preached to the nations. Let me tell you, it is. We get into an awful section that when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll be speaking. It's not going to be you who speaks in that hour. It's going to be the Spirit of God speaking through you. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death. I remember when I was growing up with only one brother. He used to irk the daylights out of me. Tattled on me all the time. Not that I ever did anything wrong. But when he thought I did, he would tell on me. There are times I was angry with my brother. But now, of course, in a space of 16 months, he and I are the only two that are left from the family. Every year we go on a motorcycle trip together, he on his and me on mine, and we're gone for a week to 10 days, just the two of us. And we sleep in the same room, and we eat in the same restaurants, and we take the same hikes, and we just have fun. And we bond together in quite remarkable ways. And I love my brother with a love that I share for very few men. The thought of betraying my brother to death is as foreign and alien to me as anything you could come up with. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You say, well, we're away from that yet. This happened in World War II, folks. It happened before World War II. Adolf Hitler and the rise of the Third Reich demanded that this happen. When brother betrayed brother, parents turned in their children and children turned in their parents. I remember once being in Hungary and our translator for the week that we were there was a young fellow named Peter Becca. He was our interpreter. I called him my interrupter. Great guy, 27 years old, 2 master's degrees, highly trained. Worked in Vienna all week through Thursday night, took the train home, and spent Friday and Saturday working in his local assembly in Jur, Hungary, and then was a mainstay at the meetings on Sunday. Just as a little aside, the largest evangelical church in Hungary is the assembly in Budapest. I just thought maybe that might be interesting to you. In this, I said to Peter one time, Peter, as he liked it to be pronounced, I said, did you or your family, you're young, but did your family notice any of the hardships in the Third Reich? And he just stared at me. I said, Alan, did they notice it? He said, can I tell you what happened to my uncle, my father's oldest brother? I said, what? He said, he worked in a shoe factory. And he stood at a machine next to his brother. 2 brothers younger. His younger brother was not saved. But my father's older brother was a believer. And whenever the church could meet, they met underground in total quiet and privacy. And one Sunday night they had met around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And as he was standing at his machine making shoes the next morning, a hymn was going through his mind that they had sung together. And he said he began to hum the hymn. Standing at his machine. And his own brother said to him, what are you humming? He said, nothing. Just a tune from a song. He said, it's a nice tune. He said, isn't it? It's a beautiful tune. He said, does it have words? He said, it has words, but it's okay. I'll stop humming. About 15 minutes later, his brother said to him, come on, man, we're brothers. Tell me the words. Is that one of those hymns that you people sing? He said, yes, it is. He said, let me hear the words. And he quoted him the first verse. And his brother turned him in for the approximate sum of $100. And he served 7.5 years of hard labor for humming a hymn at his place of work the next day. Don't think this can't happen again. It can, and it will. And do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus said so. Brother will betray brother to death, verse 12 says, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Natural affection and natural relationship one day will vanish. Human love will absolutely be replaced by human betrayal. I don't understand this. You might sit here today not able to understand it, but I want to bring it pretty close to home now, perhaps for some. If you're with us and you do not know the Lord Jesus, can I tell you with every bit of kindness in my heart that this is all you have to look forward to if Jesus comes to the sky today? That's it. And at the end of this, and at the end of it all, if you are left behind, you will face a judgment that is overwhelming. I remember sitting with a Christian one time who had been fired, in his mind very unfairly, by what was obviously a fairly ungodly boss. I didn't know what to say, so I just listened. And finally, at the very end, he got a little grin in his face. And he says, "You know the only thing that gets me through the days today?" I said, "What?" He said, "This guy is so wicked." I said, "Okay." He said, "One day, he's going to get his." I stared at him in horror. And I called him by name and I said, "Listen to me. If they were to open up right down here a little trap door, and we got a 15-second glimpse into the place that God has abandoned, you wouldn't wish that on your bitterest enemy if you had one. It's horrible. And folks, we may have people in this room who are heading there as we speak. And I can pretty much guarantee you that all around Keystone Heights or wherever else you live, there are people, and that's all they have to look forward to. Those who obey not the gospel. There is reserved for them a judgment that is desperate. It is so horrible we can't even begin to describe it. The closest that the Lord Jesus could come so that human beings could understand it was in Luke 16 about a rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. See, my mind works differently, I guess, than a lot of people's minds. And for the last couple of weeks, the nation has been, for whatever reason, transfixed with the death of a girl named Anna Nicole Smith. And people this last week will talk for weeks about the judge. And some people say he was great television. Other people will say it was a mockery of the court system. The whole time, I just kept thinking to myself, where is her soul? Where is her soul? Where is the son of her son, the soul of her son? The world lauds famous people, lives for celebrity. But there comes to life a great equalizer, and it's called death. And after death, the judgment. This is what we need to be ready for. Every prophecy the Lord Jesus has spoken has come true. Here's one that he gave to his disciples in John 14. It was this: "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Do you know that before we meet, I presume here again this evening? Before we meet here this evening, the majority of us, I hope all of us, we might not be here. We might not even have to meet and talk about the Lord Jesus. We might be in His very presence. Do you know, I'm looking over your audience, the audience, all of you are smiling. That's a joyful thing. Maybe not. If you don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ. Take these ancient prophecies and recognize only one thing is left. And it's the rapture of the church. And I believe that my Bible teaches that if you are not saved at the rapture of the church, you will be left behind. We must come the way God demands. We have to agree with Him that we are sinners. You have to admit today that you're a sinner. I don't know some of you. So I don't know what anything that has taken place in your life. Conversely, you don't know what's taken place in mine. Well, I'll tell you as flat out as I can, I am a sinner. Thank God I'm a saved one, but I am a sinner. And thank God for a moment when in confession of sin on my knees next to what I thought was a 90-year-old preacher because he had white hair. Turned out he was 67. I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to come in and save me. And He did. And I was saved at that moment. And I've been saved till now. And I'll be saved again tomorrow. Forever. Gloriously saved through no merit of my own. But come today and accept Christ. Trust Him as your Savior if you don't know Him. And we who are the Christians, may we leave here encouraged, yes, but secondly challenged. With such a blessed hope in view, the hymn writer said, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Father, today we give grateful thanks for the greatness of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus. We are thankful, our Father, beyond everything else for our Savior, for the work of the cross. We're thankful for a finished work, for a satisfied God, for the emptiness of that tomb. And we are thankful, Father, for this one who gave a promise. And His promises are yea and amen. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Father, we await that moment. In some regards, we can't wait. And yet we must. Thank you in your great long-suffering spirit of love and kindness for extending this day of grace so much longer. Maybe there is a boy or a girl or an older one here today. And they really need Christ as Savior. Possibly someone with whom their time that's left, that only you know, is far less than they could possibly even dream. We ask, Father, that the Spirit of God might begin or further. What a joy it would be if He would bring to conclusion a work of salvation and a work of grace in some heart today. We commit ourselves now into your care. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, as we give thanks above all for our Savior, in His name. Amen.